Open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the blue Pew Bible, page 984. Page 984. Today we're going to start, in a sense, a journey through the chapter 3. This one, in looking at it, I thought I could do this in one or two sermons, but it's looking more like it's going to be two or three for verses 1 to 17. I've titled it Sanctification, because it's going to talk much of that, and it is something that is very important. For as Paul told Timothy, it is the will of God, your sanctification. It is the will of God for your sanctification. So in all of our desires to do the will of God and follow the will of God, we ought to desire to be sanctified. The tough part is there's kind of like, in a sense, two or three, but at least two different beliefs on sanctification. And what I mean by that is some would say, let go and let God. Just let God sanctify you, keep going, and he'll do it. Paul's going to challenge that, which is literally going to be God is going to challenge that kind of idea here in the scriptures today. You don't just let go and let God. Yes, it is God very much that has to do the work in you. And it's not that you're doing a works salvation of any sort, but you are to participate in your sanctification. You are to war with the flesh. You are to seek and set your mind on things, as we'll be looking at here today. You need to kill, put to death things that ought not to be in your life. And then thirdly, we'll be probably getting to in 2 weeks or so, is you need to put on specific things. So there is this view, this picture that Paul does often in many of his letters to the church. You're putting off and putting on. You put off this stuff, but you put on. It's not just emptying yourself and hoping things will come in correctly. No, you are putting on what is right as you're putting off what is wrong. And this is the job of the minister and very much the leadership in the church is to call the people to do these things, to call the people to seek and set your mind on things above, not to be so enamored and controlled. It's not that we don't care about what's going on in the world. We ought to have a sense of care, but we also should have such a heavenly mindset that we're not, our emotions aren't so controlled. Now, I understand that some would say, well, you have such a heavenly mindset, you're earthly useless. But that there needs to be a point that you are very useful on this earth because there's much to say about how we work and how we live. But as we looked at on Wednesday in Psalm 46, the psalmist said, though the world is falling apart around me, I'm not beyond stress because God is my fortress. This earth is not my fortress. This earth is not my foundation. He doesn't use examples of even common things that we can even control. He used the example of things that even to this day with all the technology we can't control when it goes on with earthquakes. All we can do is give people a heads up. We don't know how to shut them off. We can't thwart a tornado. We can't thwart a tsunami. We can't thwart anything in the sense of storms and natural, quote, natural disasters. All we can do is give people a heads up and hope and pray that they do well through it. And the psalmist chose to use that example, saying that though all of this happens around me, I'm going to press on and press in because God is here and God is very much in control and working these things out. So in other verses, I'll give you just outside of Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, it says, until, how much should we do this? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So how long does the pastor preach this and emphasize this? How long does the leadership press this into the people? Until you've reached that. Until we reach that. Until the church has gotten to that point, that we've attained the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, we've become mature manhood to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So that tells us that we're not going to stop. We're going to keep pressing these things. We're going to keep working on these things. And even as we looked at, we started the study in Colossians 1:28, Paul says this, him meaning Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The desire of Paul was that every church member, everyone that was part of the faith would be mature in Christ. And as we saw, Paul, as he shared that, though he was not physically there at Colossae, though it wasn't a church in a sense that he directly helped birth and start, he indirectly, through the work of Epaphras, is seeing this happen, and he is personally desiring to see these things be done right. As Epaphras comes and goes to Paul and says, listen, we've got some issues. We've got some things coming down the pike. It's not so much right now, Paul, but we've got to get ahead of these things. And that's what a good minister does. He pays attention to what's going on around him. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in a sense, the pastor should have the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. He knows what's going on, but he's able to proclaim and tell the people, listen, this is how we live through this. How do we go through this life? This is something that we do, we seek, and we stay focused on. So those who can stand with me, please stand with me. I want to read the entire portion, verses 1 to 17, though today we will just zone in on verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and thankfulness with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide me to speak what you once spoken. Teach us, Lord, please, what we know not. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the first part here is, I said, is in the paragraph portions, likely in the Bible you have there too, verses 1 to 4 is to seek and set. Verses 5 to 11 is to put off, to put to death. And then lastly will be 12 to 17, which is to put on, to take on yourself, and do it as God's chosen ones. So today, just trying to get through verses 1 to 4. And you may think, well, why couldn't we get through this? Such a short passage. You've done this, Pastor. And because of the picture that's given to us here, I really want to give you some time to really look at this and to really enjoy this. And I think that in remembering that today is the day that we have the first Sunday of the month, communion, together, I purposely wanted to slow down because dabbling into verse 5 and on, I think we'll touch on that right before we go to the Lord's table. It's a great portion for us and challenge us before we go to the Lord's table. But verses 1 to 4 is just beautiful, great remembrance of what Christ has done and where Christ is now as we remember in communion. I mean, just if you would like, just flip over to me to Hebrews 1. Because this is the picture that's given to us, and I don't have it on the screen, so if you don't flip there, you can just listen along. If you're using the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 1001. But in Hebrews 1, I mean, is this, in a sense, history, past and present. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And this is where it is, right? This is what the picture Paul's given us. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In a sense, you know, because he's at the right hand, the right hand is the power of God. God has given him all power, right? Jesus told his disciples, he told all of us that before he left. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And to show that, God places him at the right hand of the throne of God, as giving you the picture as you look at the throne. He is the one who's given all authority and all power. But not just that, he gives him a name. He calls him Lord. He's called Christ, yes, the Messiah. He's called Jesus, yes, there. But he is Lord also. He is deity. He is the one that is superior above all the angels, above everyone in heaven. He's right there along the Heavenly Father, equal to him. Let's flip back with me. As Paul is drawing them back and remembering, right, as he did often, as he told them, right, even just in this book, he said, remember the things you were taught, and here he is bringing them back to the gospel. If then you've been raised with Christ, and it's not this if as he uses it in Ephesians 4 and challenging them that, are you even if in the faith, if you've even done this? But there's a sense of that because of the context, as he's already talked about this in chapter 2, it's almost like he's saying, since you have been. Since you've been, like, church, listen, if you've been raised with Christ, seek these things, right? So because you're not what you once were, do what you could. I was listening to Pastor Albert Martin, and it's just comical. He's the example. He has his chipmunks, and he's got birds in the backyard. And he said that, you know, you can't go out to the chipmunks and just tell them to get up and fly, right? Just soar through the skies. And even if you could, and he joked that even if I could speak chipmunk, right, and explain this to the chipmunk would say, you're out of your mind. You've lost it. One, you're talking to me, and two, I can't fly. You're asking me to do things I cannot do. And that's what Paul is not saying that to someone who can't. He's instead, as Albert brings up, if he goes out to the birds of the bird feeder and says, don't just sit there and eat, fly, soar, they can. They can do that. And what Paul's challenging them to do is not something they can't do. No, because they've been raised with Christ, do this. Seek, set your mind on these things. Because you are in Christ, do this. Don't be content with the things of this earth. Don't dwell on these things. No, seek heavenly things. Seek the eternal things. Seek what is above. Galatians 2:20, as Paul tells them, right? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Going back to the gospel, constantly going back, remembering his grassroots of why he is where he is because of Christ and what Christ has done. Spurgeon says this, now beloved, you are new creatures, the produce of second birth, begotten again in Christ Jesus unto newness of life. Christ is your life, such a life as you've never knew before, nor could have known apart from him. If ye then be risen with Christ, ye walk in newness of life, while the world abideth in death. I mean, that is the big thing of it. Why would you dwell on something and consume yourself with something that you know is not going to last on and on? If you know it's just a temporal thing, you say, well, maybe because I want to enjoy it for the moment, right? But understand it is just for a moment. It is just for a moment. Those who are much older than me would say that life does go by fast. You're young, it seems like it's going on and on. You're never going to get older. You're never going to have the freedom. You're never going to get out of your parents' house. You're never going to, and then you do, and all of a sudden it's all behind you. You're like, where did it go? What happened? This life is very temporal. We can't allow ourselves to become consumed. No, he's saying, listen, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things. Look down in verse 1. Seek the things that are above. Seek these things. Go after them. And it's not a sense of seeking like it's to discover it. No, it's seek to obtain. Go out there and get it, right? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? Go out and get it, because it's for you. These things are to be added to you. Go get it. Well, why can't he just do it for me? Because this is how he's designed it to be. And it's not that you even in your own strength go figure this out. No, he's saying he will work in you to have the strength to go out and do this. He will work in you to have the strength to press in to seek after the kingdom of God. But he still wants you to get up and seek. He still wants you to go after these things. Where is this? Look, he gives you a picture. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What a picture, right? Matthew 13:45-46 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We need to be all about the kingdom of God. We need to be all about this eternal place that we know is going to go on and on, and that we are a part of even now. Hendrickson says this, those that seek to obtain these things that are above are not chasing phantoms, but are gathering priceless treasures. They're not the kind of people who forget about their duty in the here and now. On the contrary, they are very practical, for the graces that have been enumerated enable them not only to gain victory upon victory in their struggle against fleshly indulgences, but also to be truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this is right. Some will say that, well, no, you become so heavenly focused. How are you going to live down here? No, it is the heavenly focus that causes you to live so much better down here. People will enjoy to be around you more. Those who hate the things of Christ. They don't want to hear of the things of Christ. But I mean, I'm talking about just even in your workplace, okay? You ought to be the greatest employee that the employer has, because you work as if you're working for the Lord. Husbands, you should be the greatest husband. Wives, you should be the greatest wife. Children, you should be the greatest children. Why? Because of what Christ is doing in you and the things that you're seeking to above. You're not focused on these temporal things. You're not consumed with these temporal things. You're desiring to do what Christ would want you to be doing, which is the best. You should be living out the best life here. Yes, you are wearing it out and not consumed and allowing it to control your emotions, but you ought to be the most loving person others know, the gracious person others know. Yes, they also know that you have some great hates, right? My kids picked, there's that one song out there God is all love, God is all love, and it bugs me because he's not all love. You can't be all love. If you love, then you hate, right? If you love, you hate. It has to be that way. If you truly love somebody, you hate things that come against them, right? God loves, he's going to have some hate too. So, yeah, the world's going to know these things, but they're also going to know that you're honest, you're truthful. They know you don't lie. They should know these things about you. You're seeking the kingdom. You're seeking the eternal, but also, verse 2 says, set your minds on these things, right? So there's a way that you're living it out, but you're also helping the internal, right? Because it's not just an outward thing, it is also an internal thing. You set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And this is the hard part, right? Keeping that focus. Setting your mind is the trouble. Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with what? All your mind. With all your mind and with all your strength. There's a call to your mind. God wants your mind, all of it, set on him. Right? Paul talking in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Flip back with me over to Galatians, right? Paul talking to Galatians. His first, it's, I don't have it on a screen for you again, because I want to go over a few verses in page 973 in the Blue Bibles, or Galatians chapter 3. And Paul, here he is, the Galatians, and they've allowed these Judaizers to come in and start telling them about the law and saying, you got to do these things too. It's not enough to just have Christ. It's not enough to just have this growing relationship and seeking after Christ. You also have to do. That's part of salvation. And here he is. Paul doesn't mince words, right? Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right? You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? He hears about this, he writes to them quickly. Verse, keep going on, it says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Right? He's asking this question, but this is a question you don't answer, right? In a sense, sometimes mom and dad do that to your kids, right? You ask the question, they're not looking for an answer. You know the answer, and so do they. And Paul's doing that right here, right? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And there he goes, right back to history. Just as Abraham, right? Here's these Judaizers. He's going to call them right out. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? Now then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He's calling them out. If you're not of the faith, then you are not of Abraham. Who else called out people like that? Jesus, right? Jesus. Oh, we're of Father Abraham. Oh, no, you're not, Jesus said. You're of the father of the devil. You don't believe in me? Nope. You're not of me. And here's these Judaizers trying to challenge the people. Now you got to go back to the grassroots. You got to get back to just like Abraham, and Paul's calling it out. No, if you're not of the faith, if you're adding these things, if you're muddying up the gospel like this, you're not of Abraham. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. Right? This was foretold to Abraham. In you, Abraham. Through you, through your descendant, the nations, not nation, singular, plural, the nations will be blessed. The Gentiles will be reached. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then he gets right into it, right? Don't rely on these works. You start living it out. Flip back with me, Colossians. So set your mind on these things. Don't be consumed with these things. Don't be so focused on the things of this earth. Think on dwell on, set your mind on the eternal. Not on these things of the earth. This is tough as a Christian, as Paul talks about this, especially when you're married. Paul talks about this. You say, why doesn't God want us to be married? Yes, it's how he designed it. But the fact is, when you're married with children, it's hard not to become consumed with some things of this earth. Because as married, you want a home. You provide school for your kids, training, clothing, work, all these things. When you're single, you don't have to be so consumed with some of the things. You can even go without some of those things. Some of you remember that, right? You weren't worried about a lot of these other things. You didn't become consumed. How well the car ran, if it got there, it got there. You didn't care what it looked like. You didn't care if it had bags in it or no bags. Wasn't a care. Now, as a husband, you start thinking, well, I want to make sure she's got a good running car. I want to make sure that it's a safe car for my kids now in there. I got to make sure they have good car seats, good clothes, good things. And then all of a sudden, and these aren't all bad things. No. But they can become consuming. And then you become so stressed and dwell on that, and all of a sudden you'll realize you just went through the whole day only thinking on earthly things. You didn't pause to talk of the heavenly things. You didn't pause to remind that yourself and the family, the only reason we have any of what we have is because of God. Every good thing we have is from Him. Every great, look at these things, it's through His provisions. Why do I have a job? Because of God. Why do I have income? Because of God. We pause throughout the day, setting our mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Verse 3, 4, right? He's going to get into it. 4, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's the picture for you, right? It's hidden. It's hidden in Christ. John Gill talks about it this way. He says, his is said that to be hid, which denotes the secrecy of it, and is true both of spiritual and eternal life. The spiritual life of the saints is hid from the men of the world, who are alienated from the life of God, are ignorant of the Lord of life, and know nothing of the Spirit of life. They are strangers to the nature of this life, and to the food on which believers live, the hidden manna, and to the doctrines of the gospel by which they are nourished. These are hid to them that are lost, and to all the joys and pleasures of it. And this is sometimes hid from the saints themselves. When temptations are violent, corruptions prevail, grace is low and seems to be gone, and God hides his face. So we understand, right, as we witness to those who are not of God, these things sound foolish. Christ dying on the cross, giving up my life, repenting of, I don't think I'm that bad of a person. It's God shouldn't judge me like that. Why doesn't he deal with other things, right? It's foolishness to them. But Paul's also hinting at that this work, as Gil's bringing out too, is some of this even... this mindset, right? Having a heavenly mindset to even some Christians, that they'll challenge and say that that's too much. It's too much. They meet somebody that's just infatuated with Christ and their life is consumed, and they'll say, you got to calm down. You're too much. Right? Some remember that when a person comes to Christ, newly saved, and they'll say, they're just too on fire for the Lord. They've got to calm down. No, they don't need to calm down. They just need to mature and pray to God for them that fire stays burning, that it stays burning, that it don't become a lowlight like you, right? That's the trouble, right? We've become lowlights. You may have the light. Yeah, you say, well, Pastor, I got light. I know I have the Lord. But does this talk of having these things and being focused on these things, does it sound like just too much? To set your mind on the things of heaven. You say, well, Pastor, there's so much going on. But it's not based on you that the world keeps turning. It isn't. I mean, it is troubling. Is, you know, because of this technology, we're able to find out what's going on over here, what's going on over there. You know, we can find out what's going on over in the overseas. And I think, don't get me wrong, I think it's good to know some of these things. But I don't know that it's important that we know it at every moment of everything, all the time. I mean, now it's like a big deal, and it's ironic, right? People post it on Facebook that they're going off Facebook, right? You know, and we're going to take a break from Facebook, and then they, hey, I'm back, you know, like all these things. But now it's like a weird thing to just step away for a while. We've become so consumed with so much going on and knowing what everybody's things is going on and who's dating who and what's going on over here and how this is going on over there. I mean, your phone tells you, you can look it up and see how much screen time you've had. I challenge you to think about it and look at it and ask yourself, have you spent that much Bible time as you've spent screen time this week? Well, I read the Bible on my screen. Well, fine. But that's hard, too, at times, because you get notifications. You get, hey, this is going on. Then all of a sudden, there you go. I mean, that's why I sometimes appreciate just having the book, having my commentaries out, because I don't get notifications. I don't get told about this and that. I've got enough distractions. I don't need extra ones. Right? I mean, it's hard in this life, but yet when you pause and think about it, it's not that hard if you just step away from some of it. Turn it off. Put it somewhere else. Allow your minds to be focused because, church, look at this. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you understand the depth of what that was just, what was just said? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why any thought of not believing in the perseverance of the saints, anyone could tell me that one could lose your salvation. It's literally, I mean, how do you read a text like that and say that you could? My life is hidden with Christ in God. Who's going to take that? Who's going to find that life? Who? Who has the ability to go to Christ and rip my life away from Christ who's within God? Who can do such a thing? Who has power? I don't even have the power to raise my own life. I didn't have the power to save myself. I can't do this. I can't even take my life from Christ. The devil has to ask permission to do anything. I'm hidden in Christ with God. I mean, you could just ponder on that this week. What a short, easy verse to memorize, right? Just chew on that. Start each day. I'm hidden with Christ within God. What a blessing. I mean, this is such great things. I mean, even verse 4, he goes on, right? When Christ, who is your life. I mean, this is verse 1 and verse 4, I think, are the heaviest things to even chew on, right? Because as he reminds them, listen, you've been raised with Christ, right? You've been raised with Christ. People think it's you. Well, yeah. And verse 4, right? When Christ, who is your life, is Christ your life? If somebody asked you, what is your life about? What would you say? Would you say it's Christ? Well, that would be weird. To the world, I hope, not to another brother or sister in Christ. But I'll admit, church, is reading this, and it is challenging this week to think of this. I mean, as I told you, I wanted to do these, hit through this and get this large portion together, but I just couldn't stop getting past 3 and 4. I mean, my life is hidden. What? Who else would I want but Christ to hold on to my life? What other way to pray for your kids? I mean, when our kids are little, I teach them a prayer, and I want them to memorize it. Some would disagree with that, and that's fine. You can be wrong, but I think memorizing a prayer, a little kid, is good and healthy. And you pick a good prayer, though. It's tough, right? And I'll admit, each kid, it was different. And they just quote the same prayer. And some of them still say the same things. And so that's why you want to make sure it's good and healthy. And for Evelyn, it was a little tougher getting her to do this. Is her will is amazing. But she's gotten there. And when I was starting Colossians, I couldn't help but putting that and changing the prayer a little bit and then trying to get her to change it too. But each night she prays, "Dear God, thank you for this day and help me to have good dreams or no dreams. And may I walk fully pleasing to you." When I studied that in Colossians, I couldn't get away with that. That should be my desire. And isn't that the desire you would have for your kids? And now, reading this, I can't... I mean, do I add this? What a way to pray for your kids. Oh, God, I pray that they would come to faith and that their life would be hidden in you. That their life would be hidden in Christ. That we think of all the things that are going on, right? Just this morning, I get an Amber Alert, you know, that some 9-year-old girl got abducted up north. And it's terrifying, right? And what's going on in this world? But let me tell you, church, even as scary as that is, do you want your kids to grow up not being hidden in Christ? I mean, what a comfort it is to know that they're in Christ, no matter where they go, what they do. You know, Paul Washer talks about this. You know, some people say the way you talk and the way you act, I mean, your kid's going to end up in the mission field, you know, in some crazy tribe, crazy things. And he says, "I will pack their bags and walk them to that line and tell them to go with God with great comfort." And I don't think he's saying that he's not going to be teared up and sad. It's sure. We're flesh, we're humans. Jesus wept knowing he was going to raise Lazarus because of those around him. Because pain is real when we're on this earth. We also should be teaching our kids and showing our kids and living out to our kids and to all those around us, verse 4, that when Christ appears, he's our life. I'm not desiring the golden streets. I'll admit, early on, that's what I was about. You know, the aches and pains be gone. But as you mature and grow in Christ, those things ought not to be. It shouldn't even be a thought on your mind. All you should want is Christ. To be like the Apostle John and just to lay on his bosom, to be right there with Christ. To no longer have to hear and listen to these things from me. No, to hear them right from the mouth of Christ. To see him and to be as he is, yes. You look at this. Then you will also appear with him in glory. And whose glory is that? Jude tells us it's his. His glory. Which God has given to him. And Christ tells us in Jude that he is looking forward to the day. Right? You know, as parents, you get those things for your kid and you can't wait to gift it to them and so that you can see the joy in their faces as they have that gift. And Christ he can't wait to give his glory to you so that he can see his glory shining through you and to be given to his heavenly Father. And you, as a child of God, were given to him from God, and God's going to And he's going to take us and present us all to God. this beautiful connection, this beautiful lock together. And this is what Paul's saying. This is what we need to be dwelling on and thinking on. And when you allow your mind, and you not only just allow it, you set your mind to these things, right? Because it's hard. Church, it's hard to even just to pray, to be honest, right? You start praying about things, and then all of a sudden, did I turn the toaster off? Did I do this? And what time is it? Did I pray too long? Or do I have somewhere else to go? Your mind starts wandering. It's hard to set your mind. It's work. But because of what Christ has done, because I've been raised with Christ, what a picture, right? I mean, in Easter, we it's a celebration. We think about it, all of it. But haven't you been raised with Christ too? Haven't you been raised with Christ? Isn't your life now hidden with Him, in God? Isn't your life about Christ? Whatever this life may go, what it do, so be it, because it is Christ's life. My life is not my own. It is His. Right? And that's, and it's tough. Like, even we think about it amongst other brothers and sisters, and just talking with a sister in the Lord the other day about just family and life. And they ask some questions about some things, and I just told, whatever the Lord wills, I'm not sure. But I've learned to stop thinking that far ahead. I've learned to just stop. I can't get that far ahead. I need to focus on the here and now and do exactly what Christ wants me to do today. Yeah, things could fall apart. Yeah, but things could turn around too. But that doesn't change what I should be doing today. It shouldn't. But my life is Christ. So as He's given you this grand, amazing picture in verses 1 to 4, then He gets to the nitty-gritty in 5 to 11 and 12 to 17. He gets real with the people and really starts hitting them with this putting off. And what He's saying in verse 5 is put off, put to death, right? And it's literally, it's to kill it. But what I want you to catch then is verse 5 and verse 12 is the two big therefores. Verse 5, it says, put to death therefore, right? In verse 12, it says, put on then, which it could be translated very much, therefore. Put on therefore. And we understand, when you read a therefore, you got to see what it's there for, right? He has put these portions there because of what He just spoke about to you in verses 1 to 4. Let me give you a quote. Evan, you're going to have to jump ahead to MacArthur, a quote. I'll just give you this. I have more, but for time. MacArthur, in talking about this, what we'll be talking about next week, in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, Paul gives two sample lists of sins to kill. The list includes some of the most common and troubling sins believers face. They should not, however, be considered exhaustive. The first list in verse 3 to 5 comprises sins of perverted love. The second in chapter 3, 8 to 9, contains of wicked hate. The first list begins with acts and progresses to motives, whereas the second begins with motives and progresses to acts. The first list involves personal sins, the second social ones. The first list relates to feelings, the second to speech. And I pray that you'll this week, I just chew on verses 1 to 4. Put it to memory. And think on, look at 5 right on through. I will be including verse 11 there. But putting off. Because as we as a church go from here to the Lord's table was given to us by Christ. Right? given to us by Christ as a way to remember. But to remember what? Just to ponder on this one Jesus on the cross? No. It is more than that. I pray and I understand that you understand that I would never want to minimize what Christ went through on the cross. But the greatest part, the hardest part of the cross was the wrath that he must bear from God. Yes, the pain was hard. Yes, the crucifixion was hard. But when God poured out his wrath upon his son, because he became the propitiation, he became the payment, he became the sin that I have committed and are committing and will commit. So Christ has given us this, and I say us, he's given it to those who have repented and believed in the name of Jesus Christ, who've been raised with him in baptism, right? That's why he's given us this baptistic picture, that you died with him and now you've been raised with him. Now you are in the newness of life. This communion table is sweet as he challenges us to do this to the day he comes back. So we remember and we look forward to the day Christ will come back. But it's also to cause us to hate sin more. To hate sin more. To remember that Christ had to go through that because of sin. And not just because of sin, but because of my sin. I pray that as we think of this putting off, that this would cause us a greater distaste, as Paul would say. Detest of sin. That as we grow in Christ, that for anyone to say, put off these things, and to hear that this is not what God want me to be, it would be something that we say immediately, let's do it. I don't want anything. If this is not what God wants, then it's, I don't want it. Why? Because we go back to verse 4, we go back to verse 3. Because my life is Christ. If Christ doesn't want this, I don't want this. My life is hidden in Christ, in God. Therefore, I want to become more and more like him now. That is the eternal. As we progress in sanctification, we're becoming more and more like he wants us to be, and we will be for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father God, I do thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, as the gospel was what Paul was pointing to, what I was pointing to, I pray that if there be anyone here that's never repented, never turned, from this life, from death, and run to Christ, may today be that day. May they not be concerned with this earth. May they not be concerned with anyone around them. May they mostly be concerned. May they be consumed at this moment on what you think. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are yours here today. As Paul taught us and teaches us, and we look often to it in Corinthians there, God, that we are to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds before we go to your table. I pray that we would, and I pray that we have been this entire service. The communion table's been set and sitting before us as we sang, as we gave, as we listened to you. But we ask, Holy Spirit, if there be anything else, convict us, challenge us, work in us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would bless and work. And again, if there be anyone here, grant them salvation right where they are. Let them call upon you. Ask, may they ask for salvation. May they repent of their sins. And may you, as you've promised in your word, save them from eternal death. And may they be changed, be added, be now hidden in Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.